Good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Father, we have assembled ourselves here this morning, not primarily for the purpose of meeting with one another, however precious that may be, but to meet with you, to assemble ourselves around your throne in this little room in Lincoln, Nebraska, joined with the hosts of the angels and the saints who have gone before us, knowing that our brothers and sisters in Christ are assembling across this land, or have done so or will do so. We've come to meet with you. Meet with us. Fulfill that covenant promise that where the covenant people gather to meet their covenant God, that occurs. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, that our worship may be in spirit and in truth. Glorify Jesus Christ here in our assembly. And we pray, grant that when we depart, we will be more like him than we were when we entered. We pray these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our New Testament reading is from the book of Revelation, chapter 19. Revelation, chapter 19, we're going to read verses 11 through 16. Let us hear the inerrant word of God. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. May God bless the reading of his word. Turn from the word of God to the Apostles' Creed, page 845 in the back of your hymnals. We will confess the faith once revealed to the saints by means of this ancient summary. Christian, what do you believe in? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Our scripture lesson comes from the prophecy of Isaiah and chapter 63, the first six verses. Isaiah 63, verses 1 through 6. Let's hear the inerrant word of God. Who is this who comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozra? This one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red? And your garments like one who treads in the winepress. I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me, for I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my robes. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. I looked, but there was no one to help, and I wondered that there was no one to uphold. Therefore my own arm brought salvation for me, and my own fury, it sustained me. I have trodden down the peoples in my anger, made them drunk in my fury, and brought down their strength to the earth. May God bless the reading of His holy word. Let's go together before Him in prayer at this time. Our Father and our God, we give You thanks for the Sabbath day and the opportunity to assemble ourselves together to meet with You. You have spoken to us. Continue to speak to us. If we have not listened or we have not heard, grant that we would now and for the remainder of our hour together. Open our eyes and our ears. Open our minds that we might understand. Grant to us hearts that desire to follow You. We pray for our sister churches here in Lincoln. First, those of like precious faith and practice, St. John's, Zion, Grace, Redeemer. And then, Father, since the faith is broader than the Reformed faith, we would pray for those other churches where the Bible is believed and the gospel is proclaimed. Brothers and sisters in Christ with whom we have some disagreements, we pray that You would move in a mighty way, that You would make Your word powerful, and that their errors and ours would be removed from us, that we all might grow in grace, that we all might be more faithful than we've been before. Father, as we come to the table shortly, we ask that You would prepare us, help us, expose to us our sins, that we may forsake them. Show us Christ, that we may cling to Him and live for Him. We ask these things of You in Christ's precious name. Amen. In this passage, we read a number of things that are utilized by John in chapter 19 of Revelation. And as those of you in Sunday school might have remembered hearing me mutter to myself, there are other things in verse 6 that are found elsewhere than in chapter 19 of Revelation. I remember them, I just don't remember their address, and I'll have to make a reference to it, and you'll have to check it out later on. My Bible is worthless. This edition of the Bible is worthless for finding those references. But what's going on here? We have this statement of who comes from Edom. And there may be a bit of a play on words to some degree, because the word translated red in verse 2 and the word Edom, and I did not think to check the word earth in verse 6, I know Edom and red have the same consonants. They're related to each other, as the word ground and the word Adam are all related to one another. Root idea is redness. But Edom, as you might recall, was a red, hairy guy. The other thing about Edom that we should note for the context here is that Esau is Jacob's brother, Israel's brother. Edom is a nation that is Israel's closest relative. They have other relatives, the Ammonites and the Moabites, but Edom is the closest. And there were a number of times in Edom's history when Judah had conquered Edom and ruled over Edom. And there were plenty of times when Edom delightfully and joyfully stabbed Israel right in the back. The tension between the brothers may have eased by their father's grave, but their descendants treasured this hatred. Edom is also, interestingly enough, the only nation around that seemed to, at least at certain periods of time, many of them were worshipers of Yahweh. And yet, again, when Nebuchadnezzar came in and attacked Israel, Edom gleefully said, they massacred refugees. And they captured others and were delightful to turn them over to Nebuchadnezzar. Not so much because they really liked Nebuchadnezzar, but because they really hated Israel, their brothers. And that relationship is one that is, in part, is what's picked up in the book of Revelation. Because the great whore of Babylon, as you remember when we went through Revelation together, is the Old Covenant Church. Those who should have treasured those who trusted in Christ and were their greatest opponents and persecutors. I'm preaching through Acts up in Omaha. And so as a consequence, since I'm preaching through Isaiah here, I read through the week, I read through Acts, I read through Isaiah, I read through John. Sometimes I find time to read other portions of the Word, but I do a lot of reading through these books so that I keep them on the surface of my mind. And what stands out through Acts is how clearly, and we've seen this in John as well, how clearly it is that those who were of the apostate Old Covenant Church were the chief persecutors of the way, of Christ and His apostles and His followers. And it is no accident that John is led by the Holy Spirit to reference this passage when he's referencing Jesus destroying the enemies of His people. So Isaiah sees someone coming up, and the imagery is somebody in the distance coming to him from the south. He has dyed garments. He's coming from Bozra, the capital city of Edom. He is glorious in his apparel, and he's traveling in the greatness of his strength. The suggestions of traveling is the idea of striding forward, of kind of leaning forward as he's marching, coming north. The reference dyed is a word that means crimson, blood red. And it has the idea of being freshly dyed, so the colors are bright and sparkling. There's a question in this first verse. Who is this person? Isaiah describes the person he's seen coming, and the question is, who is it? And it's answered by this one in the last line of verse 1. I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Even that is echoed in Revelation chapter 19. Because the word speak is derived from the Hebrew word for a word. And he's called in Revelation 19 the Word of God. He makes war, we're told in Revelation 19, in righteousness. He's the one who has made war to save his people. He describes himself. I am the one who speak in righteousness. I am the one who wars righteously. I am the one who saves mightily. And it is abundantly clear to Isaiah's original audience that this is a reference to Yahweh. And it's quite clear to us with the fuller revelation of the New Testament that this is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And so, as He comes from the south, He draws closer. And so the prophet asks another question in verse 2. Why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads in the winepress? He sees him coming, and now he's close enough to ask the question. And the question implies that red was not the natural color of the garment. Perhaps because while it's red, it may be a little uneven in its coloring. Does anybody own slacks or shirts that they paint with? They're a little uneven in their coloring too, aren't they? Particularly if you use them for painting more than one thing with more than one color. Why is it you're soaked with blood? Or so it looks. What are we told in Revelation 19? That he wears a garment that's dipped in blood. Why is it? You look like someone who treads the winepress. And then the answer in verse 3 is, I've trodden the winepress. And what you can't see in English is that there are two different Hebrew words used here. And their meaning overlaps, because, duh, they both refer to winepresses. The one seems to have, if there's a difference in them at all, is the one would be where you would literally press out the grapes, and the other where you stomp them, break them, shatter them. Now, that concept is also in the other word, but again, if there's a difference, it would be that the second word carries that more violent action of just squashing them. I remember when I was a student at Tennessee Temple, one day I was walking across the parking lot outside of the gymnasium, and there was one of those McDonald's ketchup packets. I understand that this doesn't work anymore. I haven't tried it in a long time. 3+ years. I ran over, jumped in the air, and came down with my beetle boots on half the packet, which meant that all of the ketchup exited rapidly, skimming across the ground till it was flat on the curb. That was a lot of fun. It was a lot of fun. I was too bad my friend wasn't in the way. That, it's the same kind of thing. You jump up and stomp this sucker, and the grape juice just splatters everywhere. It's a violent kind of description. It's not the idea of just kind of walking around, but jumping up and down and smashing them. And then the stress that he's alone. Do you see this here in verse 3? It's also found in verse 5 as well. I have trodden the winepress alone. From the peoples, no one was with me. And then in verse 5, I looked, there was no one to help. I wondered, there was no one to uphold. And that may be calling to mind that last uphold, the idea of, remember when Moses is praying for Israel? And was it her and, I can't remember the other fellow by now who was with him, was Aaron? Sitting, they put him on a rock, that's a nice comfortable chair, and they hold his arms up, because as long as his arms were elevated, Israel was winning. And so their whole prophet, and Moses can't hold his arms up, he's tired. So they're holding his arms up. And the suggestion seems to be implying here that there wasn't even anybody in prayer supporting the work. No one to help. But see, we shouldn't get too focused on the idea that there's no prayer. The point is, there is no one else who can deliver. In both senses, Jesus Christ is the only one who can save us from our sins, and he's the only one who can conquer our enemies. He and he alone can do this work. There's nothing that we can contribute. Now, we should be careful we don't get too passive, because there are things we are supposed to do. But in this particular case, the emphasis is upon him and what he has done. The second part of verse 3 emphasizes his attitude, and it's not happy. I have trodden them in my anger, trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I've stained all my robes, for the day of vengeance is in my heart. If you want to understand just how horrible your little sins may be, look at the cross, where the wrath of God was poured out upon them. And here, those who have not been washed in the blood of the Lamb, is this fury being poured out. It's a righteous fury. The same vengeance that's poured out on Jesus Christ on the cross is poured out on these sins and sinners. God's anger isn't because he stubbed his toe. His fury is not because he's some kind of vengeful person, but he's the king and the judge, and his laws have been violated, and his justice is being poured out. His anger is indeed a just anger. Notice how in verse 4, when he mentions his vengeance, we then have a second statement that matches it. The day of vengeance is in my heart. The year of my redeemed has come. In chapter 61 and verse 2, the Lord Jesus Christ, through the prophet, says to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. It's being echoed here. It's reversed. The day of vengeance, but it's also the year of redemption. When he comes in his wrath, we are perfected. Do you notice in Revelation the armies of heaven clothed in white come with him? There's no description of the armies doing any battle. The description is of him doing all the battle, just as it is here. But our redemption is tied to his vengeance, and his vengeance to our redemption. Because that vengeance fell on Christ, and that's what this table is all about. It fell on him. And thank God that means it's not going to fall on me. Either I am covered with his blood, or his robe is covered with my blood. And we come to this table, brothers and sisters, rejoicing that his blood was trodden out. His blood was trampled. His blood was spilled for us. His vengeance comes, yes. He makes them drink, we're told in Revelation. We're here in verse 6, made them drunk in my fury. In Revelation, several times it says, they'll drink the wine of vengeance. He'll make them drink that bitter cup. But we come to a sweet cup. Drink deeply of his blood spilled for us. Which is it for you or for me? His blood or our blood to be spilled? Bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we do give you thanks for this prophecy and how the New Testament, and particularly the book of Revelation, makes abundantly clear how this prophecy has come about, is coming about, and will come about. That you hate sin from the depths of your being, and you will destroy it. And that he who knew no sin became sin for us, because our sins were laid on him. His blood was spilled for us. Let us come to him and receive from him and from you, Father, salvation for us, full and free. Free for us, but it cost him his life. It cost him his blood. Prepare us to come to the table to draw our life from the one who gave his life for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, broke it, gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." The Lord's Supper is an ordinance instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. Until his coming again, it is to be observed for a perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of himself in his death. The physical elements representing the broken body and the shed blood of the Savior are received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits of his sacrifice upon the cross. They signify and seal remission of sins and nourishment and growth in Christ, and are a bond and pledge of communion of believers with him and with each other as members of his mystical body. As signs and seals of the covenant of grace, they not only declare that God is faithful and true to fulfill the promises of the covenant, but they also summon us to all the duties of the children of God and call us to renewed consecration in gratitude for his salvation. It is my solemn duty to warn the uninstructed, the profane, the scandalous, and those who secretly and without repentance live in any sin, not to approach the holy table, lest they partake unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, and so eat and drink condemnation to themselves. Nevertheless, this warning is not designed to keep the humble and contrite from the table of the Lord, as if the supper were for those of us who might be free from sin. On the contrary, we who are invited to the supper come as guilty and polluted sinners. We come without hope of eternal life, apart from the grace of God in Christ. We confess our dependence for pardon and cleansing upon the perfect sacrifice of Christ. We base our hope of eternal life upon his perfect obedience and righteousness. And we humbly resolve to deny ourselves, to crucify our old natures, and to follow Christ, as is becoming for those who bear his name. Let us therefore, in accordance with the admonition of the Apostle Paul, examine our minds and hearts to determine whether such discernment is ours, to the end that we may partake to the glory of God and to our growth in the grace of Christ. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this bread. For our Savior is the bread of life, and he was broken for us. The breaking of his body, which this bread is the sign and seal of, is that which makes us whole. Bless to us not merely this small piece of unleavened bread, bless to us Christ, that we may draw our life and our nourishment from him, and glorify him in our lives, we pray. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, having taken bread and blessed and broke it, gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Our Father, we've known since we were little tiny children that when we break our body, or at least break the skin, our blood comes out. And with the breaking of the body of our Savior, by thorn and lash and nail, and finally by spear after his death, his blood poured out. The Word of God tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And the blood of the Lamb of God was spilled for us. We ask your blessing upon this cup, which is the sign and seal of that blood. Nourish us, not merely with the thimble full of grape juice. Nourish us with the blood of Jesus Christ. Grant that we might grow in him to be like him. We thank you for the blood that has washed us and made us clean. Help us to live for the one who did this for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our Savior also took the cup, and having given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it." Our Father and our God, again we give you thanks for your love in sending to us your Son and his love in coming to be our Savior. We give you thanks that we've had this opportunity to gather together in this way this morning. And our prayer is that we would live for him and glorify him. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.